Well, I hope that you have been reading the appropriate chapters. I announce them, that is, the chapters in which I hoped we should be spending our time tonight in the book of Genesis, chapters 16 and 17. I apologize to you that at this stage we're having to take in so much in one stride. I would much have preferred that we should have taken it almost verse by verse, certainly chapter by chapter, or incident by incident. But time presses, and by this time next week we shall be on our next to the last meeting in the series. So we're going to look tonight into these two chapters, 16 and 17, and if you've read them, you will know all I'm going to say to you. Well, now that's wonderful. It might take me a long time to say it, but I hope you've been discovering, too, the wonder of this great truth, that God has been unfolding simple secrets that are positive and real and necessary to each one of us. So then, in this 16th chapter, we come to a place where God has to deal with these two people, Abraham and Sarai, concerning the fact that they move away from the promise and away from the ministry of the Spirit into the flesh. Let's read it like this. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abraham, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abraham said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore, the well was called Beer Lahai-roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And in this chapter that we've just read, we've seen one of the great imperfections, the things that went wrong in Abraham's life. You will remember the great promises that God had made to this man. But it seems that as the years went by, and you know this happens to lots of people, that God makes a promise to them and they lose sight of it. That time, if you don't go on with God as you should, will dim the promise. If you go on with God, it makes it appear the brighter. But there it was, Abram and Sarai. They'd come to this place where the plans of God could have been wrecked again. Now, you will remember that the plans of God were wrecked originally because of Eve. What she said and what she did and what Adam consented to. And here it is again. The woman comes and she says to Abraham these things. And what a thing she said. Remember, too, that this woman, Hagar, was the handmaid of Sarai. Did you notice in verse 1? She was an Egyptian. You remember those few weeks ago now, it's the fortnight ago, when we saw that Abraham went down into Egypt. And Egypt stands for the world. Thank God he came up out of Egypt again. But you see, apparently they brought out an Egyptian. And she was the handmaid. So right there, in their home, they had the world in the person of this Egyptian handmaid. And as so sure as you have the world in your home, and you may say, well, she was only one little member of Egypt. They hadn't brought in all the world. No, but they'd got Hagar. And she had no place of power or dominion in the home. She was just a serving maid. But there it was. There she was. The result we know. Of course Sarai was wrong. Of course Abraham went wrong too. Sometimes we don't like to think of this great man of faith going wrong, but about the only man of faith who's never gone wrong is Jesus. And it's well for us to remember this. God, you know, when he deals with us, he blots out the things that are wrong, so that if you read about Abraham in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you don't read anything about this. which is an evidence that God says, well, your sins, which are many, your mistakes, which are far more perhaps, I blot those all out. They aren't the things I want to be remembered or promoted. But occasionally we come back to see these things so that we can learn a lesson from them. You remember that Paul told that young man Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, for correction. You see, that we should be perfect. That's why we have the Scriptures, or one of the great reasons why we have them. And so we look into it. So surely, my beloved, as you have anything to do with the world whatsoever, beyond what the world is for, that is, as a place where the church should live and grow in the likeness of Jesus and preach the gospel to it. So surely as you go beyond that, legitimate things that you must do, you must go to work, you must buy food and drink, the right sort, and you must wear clothes, and you must do all these kinds of things in the world. But when the Lord Jesus told us to go into the world, he didn't say go into the world for its pleasures, go into the world for its wars, go in the world for its sins, go in the world for this, that, and the other. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what he said. And so surely, as we use the world for any other reason than that, something's going to go wrong in our lives. I hope everybody's got that clear. Look how it would have got in and interfered with and ruined the plans of God. God had said to Abraham, or Abraham as he was still called then, remember, look into chapter 15 where we were last Wednesday night, in verse 5 of chapter 15, God brings Abraham abroad under the heavens and says, look now toward heaven. He'd had him look at the dust of the ground before. Now he says, look at the dust there up in the skies, because it looks like dust, doesn't it? Stardust. All right. And he looked up there and he said, now I'm going to make your seed like that. You see. They've made this mistake before. They put the whole scheme of God at jeopardy when they went down into Egypt and Pharaoh took Sarai into his household. And had she not, according to the Eastern custom, have had to spend months of preparation before she dare go into the king, then she would have been absorbed into his bevy of wives. That's what would have happened to her. Harem, as perhaps we might like to call them. You see. Here it is again. Whether you go to the king or whether you let a serving maid come in, wherever Egypt is, wherever it is, the world is, it will work against the plans of God. Always. Let's see it a little more closely, shall we? This thing that Sarah says, this is what she says in verse 2. She got it in her heart. Listen, I may obtain children by her. She was to obtain children by God. But she was going to obtain children by the world. You know, beloved, I'm desperately afraid sometimes when I hear of all the schemes and the practices that we'll call them evangelists, and I'm not being trying to they get up to use the world and the world's methods to get at people, they say, to get them saved. Oh, are they trying to get children by that? I wonder. You know, I know someone who's shortly going over to America. He's been invited to preach in the Pentagon. May even be preaching to Carter, the president, and all the top names out there. And he said that he's been invited to go and preach. We'll get in a local sort of church leader evangelist, and he'll come with his team, and we'll get such and such hilly-billy group to sing, and I don't know what they won't do, and they're going to put on this great thing. Oh, God, save us. He said to me, what shall I do? I said, you just go there and preach the gospel and pour your heart out, lad. Same as you would in England. That's right. You go and do that. Well, he will, if I know anything about him. Glory be to the name of the Lord. But here then is the terrible thing, beloved. You can only get the children of God from God, by God. We don't want the world in what we're doing. We don't. We don't want it. Sometimes I get grieved. You know, you might have heard me say this before. I go into Christian homes. I always look at the library. I always look at their gramophone records. And I find this group doing this. And Jim Reeves singing dream music. Jim Reeves was a man of the world. He wasn't a Christian. I hope you've not got any of the rubbish just because he had a nice voice. Apparently Hagar had a nice ability to produce children. Yes, that's right. Get the rubbish out. Get it out. God wants us to stick 100% to Him and His way. And His men, His ministry, that's what He wants. Amen. Oh, God's restrained me from bearing, she said. Yes, that's right. It may be that some of the deepest longings of your heart have been restrained because God is waiting to see whether you'll only have Him for your God if He'll please you and do the things that you want to do. And want Him to do. There's such an abuse of Christian privilege. There's such a going wrong. People have been induced to think that there's a God that you can nearly twist round your finger. Ask Him for anything and He'll give it to you. As though I'd give a razor to a child. Do people in this room think they know more than God? No better than God? Do they? There's a great word in this verse, in this chapter. It's like this. You'll find it in verse 9. It's the word submit thyself. Submit thyself. Don't you ever think you'll get God to submit to you. And your plans, He will not. He may be libeled because He won't do it, but He doesn't worry about that. If God did not make up His mind and set His heart and move on a plan down through the ages, where in the world would we ever come to the end of Revelation that He's fixed His heart on in that blessed city? Amen. Now let none of us be deluded. Glory, glory, glory. Abraham, sadly enough, verse 2, hearkened to his wife's voice. Hearkened to her. Listen, you men, there are times in your life, if you're married, then you've got to say to your wife, no. Wives know how to get round their husbands. That's right. Not so long ago, I was talking with a couple. You look at the man, you would think he's a strong, silent type. Evidently the boss, and he's got a wife that the least thing can turn on tears. And I was talking to them one day, and I said, you know who's the strong person in this partnership, don't you? And of course he sort of stood up. I said, oh no, it's you. She just wept, you see. The tears ran. Mm-hmm. In gives the big strong man. Gives in. That's right. Now you women, don't you use your womanhood wrongly. And you men, don't turn into old Adam. And another thing, don't try and dominate in the wrong way either. Let's learn, shall we? In the end, God commended this man, Abraham. We shall see it probably tomorrow night. If we get to tomorrow night. But nevertheless, here's one of the things he did wrongly. Well, it all happened as we read in the book. And in verse 4, when this maid saw that she was an expectant mother, she just despised the chosen woman. Just despised her. I'm greater than you are. That's it. Look down on this woman. You see, that's what happens. The world, you think you've got it contained. Play with it. Flirt with it. Try and use it to your own ends, and before long it's over your head. It's got you down. It's above you. You're defeated. Sarah, I wish the thought had never come to her mind that she should ever have suggested to this thing to Abraham. She goes to Abraham in verse 6. I'm sorry. In verse 5. And she tries to put the blame onto Abraham. She said, now my wrong be on thee. The Lord judge between you and I. Who was more to blame? This is the idea. And so you see there came division between Abraham and his wife Sarai. See what's happening. The wedge has been driven in. What a dreadful thing was happening. The Lord judge between us. Who was more greatly in the wrong? And this is the kind of thing that goes on in minds when carnality is coming. Always. Always it goes on this way. There is no avoiding it. And Abraham says, well, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And Sarai dealt hardly with her. Dear, oh dear, there was hardness in that woman's heart. I want to tell you this, that if you think you're one that can handle the world, you've got a hard heart. You haven't got any sense or knowledge at all. Only needs events to work out against what you think, and that'll show what's in your heart. All the hardness, all the malice, all the wickedness will come right out. You know, God puts every one of us in circumstances where what is in our hearts will come out. It'll be thought through our minds and spoken out through our tongues and looked out through our eyes. Always. Always. This is part of the goodness of God. This is part of the simplicity of His dealings with us. Oh Lord, rescue us from it. Rescue us from it. You can sort of hear the cry that would have gone up from these hearts. And there's this poor Egyptian maid. She's running away. And she flees. And the angel of the Lord found her, verse 7, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. You may have it in your margin, a wild ass of a man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. See what happened? Abraham, the man of God. Abraham, the man called of God. Abraham, who'd been given all the great promises. Abraham, who owned Canaan, because God had given it to him. See? He links up with the world at Sarai's request, and see what is produced between Egypt and the man of the Spirit. When the man of God goes that way, he always produces an Ishmael. Always. He always produces a wild ass of a man. He's going to be a wild man. What you will find called in the New Testament, the carnal man. The carnal man is bred between the men of God who ought to know better, linking up with the world. That's where carnality comes from. Always. It's a dreadful and terrible thing. What is bred by that is called the flesh in the New Testament. The flesh. It's wild. Uncontrollable. There are men and women, I hope there are none in this room, but if you are here, beloved, who are trying to control the things of carnality and fleshiness, and they go down again and again. They pray, they cry, they raise their hands, they say hallelujah. In all the kinds of things that can be done, and they're struggling to control and control and control, and by the things they've learned of Scripture and by the prayers they've learned and by all sorts of things, for a time they see they find they can manage it. That's what they do. But in them they've got a wild ass. That's what they have. Can't be controlled. He breaks out here. He breaks out there. Batten him down there and he pops up somewhere else. Deal with it here and he'll break out somewhere else. And this is the kind of, going to say, rotten gospel. There isn't a rotten gospel. There's a perverted thing that's being preached that teaches you that you can come and get something dealt with this week and then come and get something else dealt with next week. And that'll help you get control here and then come back again. It's good psychiatry, but it's not the word of the Spirit. And it's not the true gospel. Christianity is not a succession or a series of victories, of outbreaks of the carnal nature over that state. It isn't. A wild man. Listen, you know to this very day, if you've listened to the radio today, you've heard all about Ishmael, whether he's called Egypt or the PLO organization, whether he's called by any of these names, that's Ishmael. They are the heirs of Ishmael. They are against Israel, and the politics of this day find reasons to back them up and support them. And on worldly levels, who can say that they're wrong? But, God gave Israel to Abraham. He gave it to Abraham and led all the politicians from the Pentagon through to Moscow via the Houses of Parliament or through all that you want in Europe, say this, that and the other. They're only arguing from politics and the God-called money, and for any sake in the world, let's avoid a war. Don't let's get our oil supplies caught, cut up and cut off. Listen, we're going back into chapter 15. We didn't read it last week. At the end of chapter 15, verse 18. In the day when God cut the covenant with Abraham, the Lord cut the covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, unto the great river Euphrates. That's right. I haven't given you Egypt. They took Egypt into their home. We've already seen that. I haven't given it to you. And that land belongs by promise of God to Abraham and his seed. Unfortunately, through this great error, the thing that went wrong, there came an Ishmael. And so it is being possessed by Abraham's seed, but the wrong seed. That's what's wrong with the world. That's what's wrong. You see the trouble it's caused. They're all taken up with a false religion, Islam. Islam is multiplying in the British Isles faster than the churches. Did you know that? Well, did you? Started here. This is where it started. Genesis is the seed plot not only of the Bible, but of the whole world. And the whole affairs of men. Of course, this is one of the reasons why godless scientists have risen up to try to discredit Genesis. Because it's all here. Bless the name of the Lord. You had a You're to call his name Ishmael. Bless God. I do praise God for this. Don't you? I don't know whether you do, but I guess so. But Hagar had been the victim of Sarai's ungodly plotting. She'd been the victim of Abraham's error, too. But God still loved her. He still loved her. I want to say this to you. If you've been the victim of somebody's sin, somebody who ought to have known better, listen, God loves you still. God loves you. And this precious woman was brought unto a realization of God up to the limits of what she was able to understand. When God had said this, in verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. You might say, well, what an outlandish name for God. Fancy calling God that. Yeah, that's right, beloved. People of the world, they don't know what to call God. They don't know. I mean, I've heard him blasphemously called him upstairs. Terrible, isn't it? They don't know what to call God at all. But this woman, at least, didn't come out with some repetition of a phrase she'd heard in that home. She stuck to truth and reality. There she was, she'd been running away, broken-hearted, afraid, from the man of God, his wife. It's a terrible story. It ought never to have been written in the Bible. I mean, I'm not saying that Moses was wrong to include it or that God was wrong to inspire him, but it never ought to have happened to have been written in the Bible. There she is, running away. Running away. And there she's wondering, whatever's going to happen, where are you going? Says God to her. Maybe a good thing to ask you, woman, man, where are you going? You're running away. Where are you going? Where are you going? Well, the direction in which she was heading was home, Egypt, the world. That's where she was going. I've had enough of this so-called Christian home. I've had enough of these so-called Christian people, though Abraham wasn't a Christian, of course, because he didn't know Christ. Going back to the world. And who's to say that she could be blamed? I sincerely hope, beloved, that your behavior has never driven anybody out and away and back to the world. God found her. He cared. Thou God seest me. Praise the name of the Lord. He does, you know. He sees you. He knows what's wrong and what's right. Let me say this, but don't let your heart get filled with bitterness. I was talking with somebody over the phone fairly recently, talking to me from a long way away. I said, listen. You'll never be right until you get the bitterness and the hardness out of your heart. Oh, I've been listening to this man. I've been listening there. I said, how are you? No different. No different. I said, no, you won't be. You don't get right for going to listen to men. You don't get right that way. You got to see, beloved, that despite what's been done to you, whether you deserved it or whether you did not deserve it, that thing that has gone down into your heart and is your thought night and day, and you need very little to turn you back into that sea of bitterness inside against him, against her, against this and against that. Whatever they've done, they may have been wrong. It may have been absolutely wrong, and you could prove it was wrong to them from the Bible. If you've got bitterness in your heart, you're just as blasted as they are. And it's got to come out. There's no such thing as comparative justice in this. There is a cross to which you can go, and it can all be blotted out equally, any man or woman. There's no comparative justice. The cross is justice. The death of Christ is judgment against this sin or that sin, his or hers or yours. You go there. Don't come and pour into my ears or any other man or woman's ears the bitterness that's in your heart. Tell God and get it rooted out of you. Hallelujah. She was an honest woman, and she said, oh God, thou seest me, whoever you are, whatever your name is, I don't know. And she had to ask herself the question, have I also here, verse 13, looked after him that seeth me? I expect her heart said, no, no, I haven't. I guess she was growing hard and bitter. If that's what Christianity is, if that's what God's like, I'm going back to the gods of Egypt. Well, I want to say to you, he's not like what Abraham and Sarai did to Hagar. He's not like that. He's not like that. He's like what Jesus did for you on the cross. That's what he's like. Isn't that lovely? Praise the name of the Lord. It's so wonderful. Well, she calls this well, verse 14, Beer Le Hairoi, which simply means the well of him that liveth and seeth me. Isn't it wonderful that he has seen you? He does love you. And he will lead you to the well of living waters. Jesus found a woman at the well. That's where he found her. That's where he found Hagar. At the well. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And if you'll ask of him, he'll give you living water, a well of it, in your own soul. And you'll drink thereof, and you'll never thirst again. Isn't that lovely? Hagar. Amen. God said, now you call your son Ishmael. You know, it just simply means heard or hearing. That's what you call him. All the rest of your life, Hagar, remember that I heard you. Yeah, I heard you. Isn't it lovely to know that he hears you? Your heart's cry may not be shouted out. You may say a lot of things. They may be lies, they may be truth. They may be half lies, half truth. They may be twisted thoughts of this and that. They may be spun out of your knowledge of events that have happened to you. But he hears the right cry. That's what he hears. And the right cry may not be what you keep crying or what you think is the right cry. But he hears the truth. Hallelujah. And he came. He came. Glory be to God. Go back, Hagar, he says. And back she goes. And when the son was born, verses 15 and 16, Abraham called his name Ishmael. Abraham did it. So she must have told him all about it. She must have witnessed to him. That's good, isn't it? What's his name, Hagar? What are you going to call him? His name is Ishmael. Ishmael? What a name. Why? God came to me when I was in my need. God came to me when I was going back to the world. God came to me and he loved me. He looked after me. He supplied my need. He told me what to call him. God was careful to name this man, this young boy, of course, because he was naming a stream of error that was going on into the world. And it's worked in the world to this night. Now, it's not my particular intention to deal with that, but in its context when it comes a little later in the study, probably next week. But, beloved, here is the marvelous truth for us to get into our heart. The next revelation is this, and we pass into the next chapter, which is an important one. And God appears to him when he was 90 years old and 9. 13 years had elapsed. But God hadn't forgotten anything. God hadn't forgotten. Abraham had got this wild young lad in his home. The fruits, it was ever before him. Inescapable. Got it in his home. People breed their own troubles. You know that, don't you? They breed their own troubles. Be careful you don't. Be careful you don't. The Lord appears to him and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I suppose this may have a special meaning to us tonight, following Sunday, when God spoke along those lines. Now you are to walk before me and be perfect. It's a terrific statement, isn't it? Anybody want that? Now, Abraham, I don't want any more of these lapses. I don't want any more of that. Get the world right out of your system, will you? Turn your back on it forever, man. I want you to walk before me. Put the rest away. Walk before me and be perfect. God doesn't say less than that to you. Is God expecting me to be perfect? Well, what do you think God's going to say? Walk before me any old how, please yourself. Do what you want. I'll regularize it. I'll make it all right. You know you couldn't worship a God like that. You know he'd be no better to you than your neighbor. He'd be your enemy if he allowed you and I to think that. You're to walk before me and be perfect. What a tremendous thing. You know, I have found that the best way to get the best results out of people is hold up the highest standard to them and encourage them. That's right. Encourage them. Praise God. Go for it. That's the way. Because there's something in every man and woman, if they've really been born of God, if the Spirit of God is in that man or that woman, oh, he can't restrain himself from impelling us forward. For the highest, the perfect, the best. Glory be to God. He started, as I have said, by telling Abraham to look round on the dust and the floor. Then he says, now come on, Abraham. Up here. Amen. Look at these stars. Hallelujah. Has the day star risen in your heart? Has he? Glory be to God. On to it, man. God never says, any old thing will do, call yourself a Christian, and any old thing will please me. Never. You and I have got to get acquainted with this man Abraham, especially in this chapter. Let's go right on, shall we? Now, listen to how he phrases it. I am. Verse 1. Verse 2, I will. All right? I will. So twice in verse 2, I will and will. Praise God for something like that. I will and will. Aren't you glad that God's like that? And say, well, I think and think. Or I'd like and I like. He says, I will and will. I am and I will. Praise God. That's great, isn't it? Come on. This is the kind of God you want, isn't it? Or are you so adept at twisting your husband round your finger? Or are you so brutally adept at smashing your wife that you don't want your will? You don't want that. God's will. You want your own. I will. I will. Hallelujah. Now, God's talking about a covenant, but let's trace this through. You may have noticed, I hope you have, in Scripture, that when God comes out in tremendous promises, often he'll put seven of them together. Seven I wills. We'll find them. Here they are. It's the first one in the Scripture. You've got two in verse 2. Ready? Verse 6. You've got there, I will. I will. Verse 7. I will. Verse 8. And I will. The end of verse 8. And I will. Glory. That's God. That's the perfection of God's will moving in covenant toward men and women. I am and I will, and who's going to stop me? You can opt out, you can refuse to come along with me if you will. You can play around in the world, you can have your Hagars or your I don't know what, you can do what you want. But I will. This is what I'm doing. Glory. Let's have a look at it. Now, in verse 1, you be perfect, and I'll make a covenant with you. How about that? You be perfect, and I'll make the covenant with you. You say, well, then he'll never make a covenant with anybody, because nobody's perfect. Ah, he doesn't mean finished perfection. But he means the heart that says, oh Lord, you are my God Almighty. You are my blessed God and Lord and Savior, and I believe in thee and I love thee, who hast pardoned all mine iniquities and blotted out all my transgressions and covered over all my mistakes. That's the kind of perfection in which he'll make a start. He'll take you on to the finished perfection if you'll come there. What he wants is there is a perfect response from your heart to God. You could start like Hagar. You say, well, Lord, I don't really know you, but you're the God that's seen me. You're the living God. I'm not going back to gods of silver and gold and tree trunks in Egypt, not now. That's a good start. You may not be very well taught in all the great names of Jehovah in the Old Testament. That doesn't matter. I guess if you got hold of somebody in this room, perhaps the person next to you, neither are they either. That's not the important point. You don't have to have perfect knowledge. All you have to have is a perfect response. Lord. That's right. But there's no excuse for not increasing in knowledge after that. So we go on with God. Oh, he says, now you walk before me. I want to see you. You always want to see the people you love, don't you? You want to see them before you. You want to see them walking before you. That's right, isn't it? So if you can't see them, you get a photograph of them or something. Walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Who? God wants a multiplication of these perfect men. That's it. That's it. He wasn't. He doesn't want a multiplication of imperfections. Does he? He wants a multiplication of these kind of perfect people. I'm saying, Lord, I don't know a lot, but I love you, Lord. Now, God thinks that's perfect. You see? That's great. Isn't that wonderful? And he says, I'll multiply thee. I guess old Abraham had a look at himself and said, me? I? Lord, I? Multiply me? It's incredible almost to the mind that's made so many mistakes. It's been blessed so much and yet has failed again and again. But you see, God's not like human beings. You see, you do a wrong to a human being and they never forget it. They've got a memory like an elephant. They'll remember it against you. They'll bring it up again and again and again against you. And some of these people are supposed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't believe them. They may have had an experience, a very emotional one, and said something in a tongue of some sort. Don't worry about that. When God deals with a person, he deals with them. You're not filled with the Spirit if you're filled with bad memories, waiting to bring them up against somebody. Oh, you're not. The blood of Jesus Christ can clean it all out, blot it all out. We're talking about power. Power. From on high. If it's just emotion, it's from down here, down below. If it's from on high, glory be to the name of the Lord, it's radical. Amen. Amen and amen. What a glorious truth this is. And he says, and Abraham may have thought, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. But God says, never mind. I want to make a covenant with thee. I'll multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham did just about what you'd have done. Fell on his face. Oh dear. Lord God Almighty. The Almighty One is speaking. But you know, was it the other night when we were thinking together, that word God Almighty is really El Shaddai, which means God of the breast and the shoulder. The great, strong, upbearing God. And the great God of love. That's right. And he fell down before him when God said that. You know, that's what God does. Have you ever discovered this God? I have. You make your blunders and your mistakes and he comes along and kisses you. Haven't you found that kind of God yet? Or do you know a God with a great big stick sort of lurking like just behind every corner to whack you? Hey, take that and that and that. Listen, your God, I'll tell you his name, Satan. That's your God. He does that. That's Satan. You're entirely mistaken. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. He comes and says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I want you to be perfect. Down he goes on his face. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. I've been having a great time today. I'm in the process of writing some things. And, you know, I was thinking about old John on Patmos. He hears the voice. He turns around. Down he goes. Dead. Like a man dead. Because God had to bring him there. And he couldn't give the revelation of the resurrection truth, you see. Raised him as from the dead. Then he opened everything up to him. Hallelujah. So he picks old Abraham up again. He says, all right, Abraham, you're dead to all that now. You're dead to all that. It's all gone. Let's go on. God talks with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Amen. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, which means high father, but thy name shall be called Abraham, high father of a multitude. He put in the little Hebrew preposition there, ha. There it is. High father of a multitude, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Have you seen the covenant? Yes, the land of Canaan. Oh, no. That's where nearly everybody goes wrong. The covenant was that he'd be a God to them. That's the first thing in the covenant. Not grapes and honey and pomegranates and figs and wine. That's not the first thing. The first thing is, I'll be a God to thee.
Oh, Lord, what does that mean?
Amen. Hallelujah. He's going to be a God to thee. You know, I must confess unto you that since I've read this Bible, and I've been reading it for a long time now, I've got great expectations of God. I really have. Oh, and when he says, I'm going to be a God to thee, I think, Lord, what does that mean? Hallelujah. Yeah, but you see, don't make the seed the God. Don't make your children your God, Abraham. Oh, I'm going to multiply. I'm going to do this, but don't you get glorying in your children. Nay, nay, nay. Abraham, don't you get tied up with the promised land. You know, I'm in the promised land, and I'm in the promised land, and I'm in the promised land. And if people say it to me long enough, I know they're telling me they're not there. You don't have to tell anybody if you're in it. I mean, I don't keep going around saying, you know, I live in Scotland, 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 I live in Scotland. I don't sing about it every time I sing. I know you don't blame me for that, but here is the truth, beloved. God, to me, sang Madame Guyon, remains no place or time. My country is in every clime. And regions none remote I call, secure of finding God in all. If I were cast where God were not. No? Yes, that's right. I thought you were going to continue. That's right. Oh, Whittier's, you know, when he sang, I know not where God's islands lift their fronded palms in air. I only know I cannot drift beyond his love and care. That's great. I'll be a God to you. He can be a God to me in Scotland. What do you think of that? Amen. He'll be a God to me if I go to Hungary soon. He'll be a God to me in Cyprus. He'll be a God to me in Italy. He'll be a God to me wherever I go. He'll be a God to me when I'm flying in the air. He'll be a God to me when I'm traveling on the land. He'll be a God to me. This is his covenant. Hallelujah. And the God is to me in Christ, reconciling me unto himself. Oh, glory. What a marvelous thing. Are you in this covenant understanding, idea of God, where God has committed himself personally unto you? And you're not relying on the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. You're relying on, oh God, it's in me, it's in me. If he's only the God of the Bible and not your God, what? And he's not the God of this world. And he's not the prince of the power of the air. He's the God of men and women. Hallelujah. Are you ready for the covenant? Are you ready to go on with God? This is what he says. Oh, he says, I'm going to multiply the perfect man, Abraham. Get this quite clear. I'm not going to multiply anybody else. Praise the Lord for that. Isn't that wonderful? So start being perfect before God, and you should see multiplications of yourself. Now don't let's drift off what God is saying. If you go and walk with God, God will do it. That's what he said. Whatever you do, don't lower the standard. You can get thousands. The more you lower your standard, the bigger companies you can get. God wants reproductions of the perfect man. Amen. And you see, in verse 4 he said, well, as for me, my covenant's with thee. That's right. See, you only need to go back into chapter 15. We read that last Wednesday night, where God cut the covenant with Abraham. But now he's coming again. He's still on the covenant. Oh, Lord, work this deep into our hearts. There has to be a personal covenant with God. We read the Bible, we read the terms of the general covenant that's for all mankind, but all mankind won't be saved until each individual comes personally to God and says, oh God, cut the covenant in me. Make it personally with me. I've had enough of believing in generalities. I want to know here. I want it cut here. That's what God is dealing with in this chapter. Now let's have a look. My covenant's with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now I want you to see this very clearly. God did not say, look, I'll cut the covenant with you now and that will do for all the seed. He said, it's got to be in their generations. It's got to be done to every one of the seed too. Now that's the great thing. He wasn't getting anybody to rest under just an initial thing to come under Abraham's umbrella. It's all got to be done. Listen, he says, I'm going to establish between me and thee and thy seed after thee. In their generations it's got to be done. How about that? Now, if you've read this chapter, you will know that the great thing that was done was the covenant of circumcision. Now, you will know that that had to be done to every male child, every generation. All right. Every generation it had to be done. Would God that we could get hold of this? You know, one of the great curses of the mission field, as I talk to missionaries, is this. Second and third generationism. You know, the fathers had it. The original missionaries went out on fire. This is something. See, but where are they now? Listen, it's my privilege, and Jack's been with me on two occasions, traveled around many of these places. This isn't a criticism. It's a fair statement of truth as they themselves, if they hear this record, will testify. Not even saved. Not even saved, many of them. Now, not all of them. Please don't read anything wrongly into this. The original missionaries, they went out. Everything happened. The fire fell, the gospel spread, and they brought up their children. And watch it, this is what's happening in Scotland, happening in England. They bring up their children with the same beliefs, but the children haven't got the same experience. That's it. And their children get a less experience. They go along, they go to church. They do this, they do that. Perhaps the next generation won't go. You'll have revolution in your own family. You'll have revolt in your own family. Some of you will have it if you're not careful. Your children, beloved, you need to take your children where the real gospel's being preached. You need to take your children where the fire of God is. You need to take your children where they'll hear the gospel preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit. If not, you're betraying them. Loyalty to a denomination means nothing to God. Nothing. Keep that very clear. Here is the very tremendous truth that we've all got to get into our hearts. Go for God! It's got to be done in every successive generation. God has to establish the covenant again and again and again. You know, the great truth of it was this. As you look down, when God speaks, he says in verse 12, "He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." You say, what in my flesh for an everlasting covenant? You say, but my flesh, it'll only go 60, 70 years. But it's got to be in the flesh of your son. That's what he's talking about. I know that you're probably listening, some of you tonight, to truth you've never heard before. For I never heard it when I was some of your ages. The age of some of you. I never heard it. It was never preached to me. I never knew that my body had got to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. Nobody told me. I never knew anything about the power of the cross to deal with the flesh. Nobody ever told me. Nobody. Wasn't because I didn't go to church regularly. 3 times on Sunday, and as I said on Sunday night, used to go to sleep every Sunday night beside my mother in church. Until I was old enough to go off with my father on other duties that kept me awake. But there it was. Don't you be ashamed to bring your children and let them sleep. And if they snore, put your hand over their mouth. Don't worry about that. You bring them along. That's my sacred testimony to you. I'm not trying to whip up an idea. I'm telling you that you owe it to your children. You owe it to them. About whether they look washed and out and pale next Monday, on Monday morning when they go to school, what does that matter? If they do, put them to bed early on Monday night, 6 o'clock. That's the thing to do. Say, well, I can't put my children. Well, you've lost the battle already then. You're beaten in your own home. You're beaten if you can't do it. You've lost the battle. You should have started your... With your child, you should have started when it was in its cradle. That's what you should have done. No wonder it's a wild ass of a thing. Oh God, in their generation, 8 days old, you will remember. And thank God it ever happened that when Jesus was 8 days old, he was brought to the temple and the great prophecies were made over him by the man of God. 8 days of age he was brought in for circumcising, and his name was called Jesus. Read it in Luke. Gone on through the centuries. God said it, and his own son had to come to it. And his own son has provided a circumcision for you, which does not so much deal with your bodily flesh, but deals with the spiritual flesh. That is called carnal. And unless you come to that, you are not in the covenant, and God has not made the covenant with you. Abraham had been calling on God. Before this, Abraham had built altars. Decades before this. Now then, says God to Abraham, circumcision. What, I? Yes. I said on Sunday night, for those of you who weren't here, but you may probably know what I'm going to say, that Noah and Abraham were contemporaries for 50 years. When Noah died, Abraham was 50 years of age. That's how the great truths of the Bible were handed on. They aren't myths. Father told son. Grandfather told Abraham. Great-grandfather told Abraham. And great-great-grandfather told Abraham. You say, really, did they live all... Yes, they did. Noah died when Abraham was 50 years of age. And he knew that God had sent the end of all flesh is come before me. And he drowned it all out with the flood. That's right. He said, this is going to be cut into your flesh, Abraham. That's right. The circumcision of the cross. Do you know anything about it? Beyond that it's written in the Bible? Do you know it in experience? My covenant's with you, says God. Do you remember? He'd come and said to Abraham, take me an heifer, take me a ram, take me a goat, take me a young pigeon, take me a dove. Cut them in two. You know the whole story if you were here, and how God put Abraham to sleep. And then Abraham, when the horror of great darkness came upon him, as the horror of darkness came on the man of Calvary, and as a great horror of darkness came earlier than that upon Israel in Egypt. And the horror of the darkness of the midnight, when the firstborn were dying, dying, dying all around them, and they were safe because the Lamb had died. His blood had been sprinkled. And God wrote it deep down into Abraham's subconscious mind there when he was asleep. He wrote it down there, and then Abraham saw him. Like a great furnace, take Abraham's little lamp and pass with him through the covenant blood and sacrifice. Now, my covenant's with thee. Now, Abraham, I want your side of the covenant to be with me. When Abraham slew those animals and cleft them to make the covenant, it was type of Jesus being slain on Calvary. God has made the covenant. The covenant that was in the blood of Jesus has been shed, it's been spread abroad. I am preaching it tonight in your ears. You now know it. God's cut himself. God's injured himself. God sent his own son into the world to suffer in the flesh and bear our sins and die the death and take the curse. God's done it. Now you. You. You've got to know the same knife. You've got to know the same sharpness in you. You're the covenant with God. Lord, I come tonight. The circumcision, Lord. The circumcision. Listen, son. Listen, daughter. You don't belong in it unless you've known spiritual circumcision. You don't. Say, God wants you in it. He says, I'll be a God to you. I'll be a God to you. Well, who else do you want to be a God to? The devil? The world? Gold? Money? Job? Some woman? Some man? Some family? Some stupid notion like sport or pleasure? You enter into covenant relationship with God. You do it. You do it. Nobody else can do it for you. Hallelujah. Listen. Every child, male child, had to be circumcised when he was 8 days old. Why not seven? Why not six? Why not nine? Eight, if you know anything about Bible numerology, is the number of resurrection and newness of life. Eight souls saved in the ark. Eight souls came out onto the regenerated earth, purged by the flood. When he's eight, you don't enter into resurrection life until you come into the death of the cross. You don't enter into it, whatever you may claim God's done. You say, well, we've built our altars, we've worshipped, we've done all this, we've done that. Look, you can go and look here, and you can go and look there. There's the altar I built, and so on and so on and so on. I've had my downs, I've had my ups, I've this, that, and the other. Don't make any special claims. You know, all the stuff that you hear may not be said like that. And perhaps not in an English accent. But listen. You're going to come to the covenant. You've got to be cut. A mark that can't leave you till the day of your death. Marked for life. And for eternity. For God, for the sake of the seed, the gospel may be passed on without perversion. This is beyond all just come to Jesus and get your sins forgiven. Glory be to God, you come to Jesus and get your sins forgiven. You come to Jesus and have the covenant cut with you in your life. That's what you do. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, I'll be a God to thee. Verse 7. Listen. God's being a God to you now. He's talking to you straight. He's talking to you now down into the depths of you where your need is. Where the cry goes up to him, whether you phrase it right or understand what your need is. People come to me and they say, oh, this, all that, and all the other. And I say, what you need is to go home and do something with God. Get it right with God. That's what you need. You need the fundamental thing doing. 8 days old, that was fundamental. More fundamental in the nation than anything else. The original covenant. Amen. What a glorious truth this is. Oh. tell your children? You gospel preachers, I hold you to this charge, whoever you are. You are to tell them. That's what's needed. Get that done, and you haven't got to be praying with them about every week to get something gone out of their life. Get this done. Oh, glory. I suppose the most famous thing about Abraham is told us here in verse 26 and 27. The self-same day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son and all the men of his house born in the house or bought with money of the stranger. They were all circumcised with him. That's it. Obedience. Hallelujah. This is the great thing. Listen. When God first called Abraham, according to the revelation given us in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was called of God to go out into a country which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out. That's the first thing God wants you to know about it. Obedience. Because that circumcision, why circumcision? Well, you know, all the arguments. Why this? Why that? Why that? Why the other? I said so. If you can't abide by that, you'll go to hell. God says so. What a marvelous thing it is to be in this tremendous realm. Cost God everything. Cost God everything. All he asks you of you is this. That's all. He hasn't asked you to hang on a cross. He hasn't asked you to expiate your sin. He hasn't asked you to shed your blood. It wouldn't be any good if it did. But you will have come to that cross. You will have come to the blood shedding. You've got to come to the death. You will have come to it. Or you can never come to the resurrection. You will know. Again, if you're familiar with Scripture, which I hope you are, and you read in the book of Joshua, that when they crossed over Jordan, and they were at Gilgal, God came to them, and they had to renew this covenant, unless they couldn't go into the land. That's it. They had to take on the covenant of circumcision, which they'd neglected in Egypt. In Egypt. The horror of the darkness of their hearts and minds that let it all go. If God hadn't come with the lamb again, if God hadn't made a covenant with Abraham, they'd have been lost. Well, they took up the great covenant sign of circumcision again. And it says they abode 3 days in the camp till they were whole. 3 for resurrection. He rose on the 3rd day. On the 3rd day they were whole. It's all resurrection and newness of life, this covenant. All a lot of it. Now you've got to come there that you may enter in fully into the glorious possessions of God. That's right. Don't balk at it. Don't argue against it. If you still want the world, if you still want carnality, You'll have to go on, my friend, in your wildness, which is another way of saying wilderness or wilderness. You'll have to go on in it, on in it, on in it. You'll fall, you'll be hurt, you'll become bitter, you'll become hard, and God grant mercy to you to drive you out into such a situation that you'll think you can't go on 1 minute longer and you come to desperation. And then it'll happen. That's why so many things befall people that call themselves Christians. I'll have to go. I'm on, oh mama. I'll do all sorts of things. But God is relentless. He's going to have it his way. On no other conditions. Isn't this wonderful? Mind you, I admire a God like that, as well as love and worship him. I suppose we soon ought to finish. Let's look. God said that if a man won't be circumcised, he's going to be cut off from his people. The last part of verse 14. He'll be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. Broken the covenant? That's what you've done. You keep breaking the covenant, and you take the wine every Sunday morning. The blood of the covenant, that is in symbol. Then you wonder. You've got to come to this, friend. May God bring you up against it this night like a great big mountain wall that you can't run round and you can't scale. And it towers over the head of you frighteningly and darkens you until you flee onto the right truth. That's my wish for you. He said, well, not so long ago you were telling us that God was pitiful and he loved Hagar. Yeah, that's right. She'd been abused. She'd been mistreated. Of course, God understands that, but he also understands your heart that won't go through, that prefers its bitterness, that wants its this, that, and the other, wants its own way. He also understands that. He understands everything perfectly. And he loves you. But if you break the covenant, if you refuse, then you refused, not God. Let's read from verse 15. God says, talks to Abraham. He says, Abraham, the time's come when your wrong relationship with your wife's got to be broken. He said, it doesn't say that in my Bible. But I said, if you read it, you'd know all I was going to say. It does say it in your Bible. He said, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Sarah, what's the difference? Well, Sarai means my princess. Sarah means princess. She's not your princess, see? She's mine. That's what God said. And because Abraham treated her as his princess, he bowed to what she wanted. Ishmael came. Tragedy came. Stop that. Sarah. She's a princess. And you're her prince, Abraham. But this, my. Selfishness, my beloved, is one of the roots, self-centeredness. It's one of the roots of sin. Let her go. Let her go, Abraham. Let her go. Well, God had said, look, my covenant's with thee, Abraham. I want your covenant to be with me. I'll be a God to you. I want you to be perfect. I don't want Isaac to be born into a self-centered home. I don't want him to learn in the midst of all the love that you'll shower upon him. You're wrong. Approach to Sarah. I don't want it. I want Isaac to be perfect. There are lots of people like that. My wife and I were cozy and shut ourselves up in our little home. We're going to do this, and we're not going to do anybody any harm, and we're going to bring our children up, and we'll go here, and we'll go along to the church, or the assembly, or the fellowship, or something on Sundays, and we'll do all this, it'll all be nice, and wouldn't it be all lovely? Well, an Englishman's home is his castle, we're told. I suppose a Scotsman's home is his nest. I don't know. But listen. She belongs to God first. That's it. My princess is God, not yours, Abraham. Well, now, isn't that tremendous? Well, don't you think it is? I do. And he says, I'll bless her. If you'll do that, Abraham, I'll bless her then. Now, you don't read of Sarah having any particular blessings on her own before this. She'd been another one that had tagged along with Abraham. She got a big husband, a good husband, a faithful husband, and one thing and another. She tagged along just like Lot. And there are lots of women that do that. Mind you, it's the other way around. There are lots of men tag along behind a spiritual wife. I think that's even worse. What a glorious truth it is. I'll bless her. She'll have blessings of her own. I'll give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that's 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Stop talking to me about Ishmael. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. Do you see that? The opposite to the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 elders of Israel. See what happened? I tell you. I'll make him a great nation. And my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. I've made up my mind, Abraham. I've blessed you when you were in ignorance. I've led you on in your blindness. I've done this and I've done that. Now I'm going to open your eyes. dates. I set it all. It's going to happen in 12 months' time. Circumcision. Isn't this marvellous? That God opens his heart. It always comes like this. He says, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the other, I'll do that. And then people overlook the literal bit that makes it workable. They say, oh, God promises. But if you will be circumcised, not unless. That's what I find people do. People whose lives are right out. They say, oh, they've read the Bible, they've read a marvellous psalm today, or they've read something in Romans, especially chapter 8, or something like that, and they've read this, and they've read that, and they've read that. But they're not in this great truth with the cross. This is the way you come in, friend. And this is why, despite all your mental application and sweat, you can't live as you feel you want to. It's not working with you. It will work on this basis. Hallelujah. Good old Abraham. Back he goes. He says, come on, circumcision, all the lot. We want this covenant 100%, all the lot of you, come on. And that's what happened. And it was glorious. So, he came into a new phase of perfection. God had not expected it of him before. But now he knew. And on he went. And thank God for it. We're here tonight because of it, you know. I might say that again tomorrow night. We're here tonight because of this man Abraham. Jesus was his seed. Read Matthew's Gospel. Luke will tell you as well, but Matthew starts with Abraham. The whole glorious truth lies here, that God wants us to be in the marvels of his redemption and all that he has provided. And God willing, tomorrow night we'll continue. Will you please read the next two chapters if you're coming tomorrow night? Or if you know anybody that's coming, if it's your wife or your husband and you're babysitting in their place tomorrow night, tell them. Or any friends you're bringing, phone them up and say, read these two chapters. Chapters, 18 and 19 for tomorrow night. Amen. Now let's pray.